Our New Testament scripture, our gospel lesson, is from the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now, I should say before we start this book of John, the context that we're reading this in, Jesus has been in the temple in the previous chapter, in chapter 8, Jesus was in the temple, and in order to try to trap him and to come up with a reason to arrest him, the leaders of the temple brought before him a group of people who were accusing a young lady of adultery. And I think you all know the story that they accused her and said she was caught in the act of adultery. Although she was caught in the act, they somehow did not bring the man that she was supposedly with. And they told him that the scripture says that the sentence for this is death and that she should be stoned. And they said, "What say you?" I paraphrase. And Jesus looked at them, and after writing something in the dust a couple times, he looked at them and said, "So with the one of you without sin, please cast the first stone." And one by one, starting with the oldest to the youngest, they all looked down and departed. And as Jesus was leaving the temple, they were attempting to stone him and out in the temple yard. And he walked out of the temple. And here he is by the temple gates. Not particularly distraught or taken back by what had gone on in the temple. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" For this was a common understanding of sin, that you suffered great afflictions because either of your sin or your parents' sin. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed. Now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do some such miraculous things? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. We know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Essentially, that means excommunicated, thrown out of the faith. That is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those that who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him and say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. In John, in the first chapter of John, in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He came to that which is his own, in verse 11, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. In the earlier verses in John, Jesus was rejected, even by the people in his own hometown in Nazareth. Here in verse 9, in chapter 9, we see Christ seeking out his own people. So leading up to this in the earlier chapters in John, in the book of John, Jesus was rejected over and over again. And so he goes directly to the people. A lot of people have things that they know to be true. And they know them to be true because they've always been true. Everybody's always said them. And so we know that they are to be true. A lot, and you hear them throughout the community as we go. We hear them in our workplace and school. We hear them in the community, and sometimes we probably hear them in church. If not from the pulpit, but in the fellowship hall. The world's out to get you. You just can't get ahead. But then there's also things that that many people in the early Bible thought, and some people think that they are true even today. That if you are really suffering, then it must be because you sinned. You must have done something wrong. What could I have done to bring this upon me? And then we see people who seem not to have a care in the world, and we say, surely they have been blessed by God. In today's modern United States, many will say that everybody has a right to be free from suffering and pain, and they have a right to health and education and basic livelihood. But when we see somebody who's truly suffering, we say, what is it? Why could God let this happen to them? In the case of the blind man, we understand that the disciples assumed that he was blind, made blind because of a sin of his parents or a sin that he had committed. And Jesus said, neither of these things are true. He was made blind for the glory of God. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Here this man, by his parents' statement, is an adult. And he has lived his entire life blind. He lives in a time and a place where life is spent working from first light to last light just so you'll have enough to eat to live. Where the wages for a day are one denarii, and one denarii will buy you the food for the day. And he was born blind and cannot work. There was no training for the blind, no one there to help the blind. The blind had the best the blind could hope for, that people would have pity on him, and or he would have loving parents who wanted him to be able to survive after they were gone, and would show and teach him how to get to a place where he could beg, where enough, perhaps he would receive enough money to live to eat. doesn't seem fair. But Jesus said that he was born blind for the glory of God. So that when he was given his sight and this miracle was witnessed, that many would believe that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that his disciples would see that Jesus Christ worked this miracle in this man, that the man would be called to give testimony before the leaders of the temple, and all would hear that Jesus Christ has given this man sight. And this man's reaction was not one of anger, but of joy. But how should we react if we are given a hardship through 20 or 30 years of our life that we must endure and find out later that it was done for the glory of God? I suggest to you that we may look at it in a different way. What have you been able to do for the glory of God? And what would you give to be able to do something? Something enormous, something worthy, something that changes the lives of other people. What would you do, be willing to give, to be able to do something for the glory of God? How valuable is that? So many people live their entire lives without being able or having themselves to do something to further the kingdom of God. And this man was able to do it by being blind and being given his sight. This man was placed in the place that he was given for the purposes of God. God knew him before he was conceived in the womb, and God had a plan for him. And the plan for him was to be standing outside the temple when Jesus would pass by. And the disciples would ask, who sinned, him or his parents? So that God could be glorified. If you take time to read the Westminster Confession and the catechisms that follow, the very first catechism is, and I paraphrase, ask you, what is your purpose in life? And the response is, my purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that is what the blind man was able to do. The blind man was able to glorify God and enjoy Him. He was able to give a testimony. He was able to stand before people who hated Jesus because he threatened their power and because he contradicted some of their false teachings, and able to give his testimony that Jesus was the prophet, the long-awaited prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God. The beginning of the book of John talks about Jesus being the light that has come into the world. In the first 8 chapters of John, Jesus is the light that comes into the world and convicts the people of their sins. He shines the light upon the sins of man. And man is angry about it. The oft-used analogy is that you go to a piece of board or plywood that's been laying on the ground a long time, and you turn it over, and suddenly things that were not exposed to light are exposed to light, and all the creepy, crawly things quickly scurry and get away and try to go into the ground and get under something to escape the light. And that's how the Lord says that we are when our sins are exposed. And Jesus came into the world to be the light, to expose the sins, to show us and convict us. When we say that we are convicted, we're convicted because the light of Jesus Christ is shining upon our sinful lives. That was shines upon the lives that we have lived that are not in Christ. That is the light of Jesus. But Jesus also, here in verse 9, gives light to the blind. He opens our eyes that we can see. We often sing the hymn, "Open my eyes that I can see." It is the light, the life-giving light that of Jesus Christ that allows us to have our eyes open to see the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the light upon my path. Jesus is the light to the world that lived in darkness. Jesus is the light, the life-changing light that comes into the world. Now this man has been a beggar all his life. And one of the things we know that's true, when Jesus comes into our life, we cannot live the same lives we lived before. This man has stood, and rightfully so, and begged for people to drop money into his basket so that he can get enough bread to eat and live. But once Jesus has come into his life, he has sight. And while the scripture doesn't tell us, we know that from this point on, the man can't stand and beg any longer. This man must go to work. When Jesus comes into your life, it's time to go to work. We can't earn our place in salvation by work, but once Jesus comes into our life, it's time to go to work. It's time to come and give our testimony, to stand up before people, even people like the Pharisees, like the leaders of the Jews who did not want to hear the testimony, and to give our testimony and to share this. It's time to go to work because we have sight. We've seen the light. Here we are reading the Gospel of John, the book of John, the testimony of John. I shudder to think about the day that comes when the testimony of Bill will be required. And you can replace Bill with your name. What will the book of Bill be read to say? What will the book with your name be revealed to say? We all will come before the light of Jesus Christ. And once we receive the light of Jesus Christ in our life, nothing can be the same. It's time to go to work. It's time to do the Lord's work. It's time to give our testimony. It's a time to stand up for what is true because we've learned the truth. The good news is that Jesus is not just the life and the light and the truth, but Jesus is the way. And so we don't have to wonder what it is we're to do because we've been shown the way through Jesus Christ, through the word recorded in the gospel, for the word recorded in the epistles and in the Acts. We have the way right before us. The good news is always good, but it's not always easy. When we read, when Rick read this morning and everything, the reading from the book of Samuel, we learn where David was anointed to be king. Now, we all like to think if somebody comes in and anoints you as king, from that point forward, life is very good. But we all know in studying the life and reading the life of David, that David lived many years in exile, being pursued by King Saul, trying to kill him. That David lived in caves. That David lived out in the wilderness. That David even had to leave the Jewish people that he grew up with and live with the Samaritans. And he had to live, in exile for many years. The blind man received sight from Jesus. The blind man received so much more than sight for Jesus. He came and worshiped Jesus as Christ. He knew him as his Savior. It doesn't mean that the blind man's cares and toil are done. The blind man who once was a beggar and depended on the world for everything now had work to do. Now had a testimony to give, and now has a life to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We all, my friends, have been given the light, been given the sight. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what a gift. And it doesn't matter what we had to go through to get there. It doesn't matter what hardships that occurred to us before that. And it doesn't matter what hardships occur at that point forward. Because we do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And we live in the name of Jesus Christ. And no matter how tough things get, we always have the promise. And God always keeps His promise. We all have the eternal life. This life is short, but eternal life is forever. And the light came into the world. And once the light has shined upon us, it can never be the same. And if we're living lives that are very much unchanged from before the time that Jesus came into our life, then we need to examine ourselves. We need to pray to the Lord. We need to ask the Lord to guide us, to lead us in that light, to light our path before our feet so that we can follow Christ, so that we can live and give the testimony and to do the work that God has appointed for us. I love the cartoons and everything that became popular in the 70s and in the 70s in particular, I think probably maybe a little before that and everything, but it shows a little kid saying, there and everything with a t-shirt that says, "God don't make no mistakes." And that is so true. God doesn't make mistakes. If God has chosen you, God has chosen you for a reason. He's chosen you for a purpose, and God has a plan. And His eternal plan will not be stopped. It will not be thwarted. It will not be changed or redirected by anyone. And it is up to us to get on with His plan and to do the work that is appointed and to live the life and to give our witness and to live a life so that when God opens the book of your name, that He will say, "Well done, well done." Amen.